Morning.
Good morning.
A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call. It's one of those phone calls, you know? Lady on the other end said, "Hi, I'm from the rewards department." Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. And this is what she told me. I could receive absolutely free a $100 gift card that I could use at Walmart, Home Depot, or any other major, leading store. And all I had to do was give them my credit card number, and they would charge me $7.50 for this free gift card. I said, "Excuse me, it's a free gift card, but it's going to cost me $7.50 to get it. That's not free, is it? And I have to give you my credit card number in order to get this card? Oh, well, sir, it's free." Don, do I have the word stupid written across my forehead? As soon as I asked him that question, I knew I had made a mistake, you know? Free. My favorite economist is a guy by the name of Milton Friedman. Anybody ever heard of Milton Friedman? I call him Uncle Milty because I like the guy. Milton Friedman wrote a book years ago. I read it when I was in college, just before the Civil War. And the title of the book was, "There is no such thing as free." Now we'll try it. There we go. And that's what I've titled my sermon this morning. There is no such thing as free. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Bob, yes, there is. Salvation is free. Really? It's free for us to accept it. But salvation isn't free. Salvation cost someone his life. There is no such thing as free. We are going through a series right now on the book of Ephesians. A few weeks ago, Dave, you shared at this first meeting, the book of Ephesians is God's blueprint for the church. Well, that's exactly what it is. What is the church supposed to be based on, and what is it supposed to do? Those are the two different parts to the book of Ephesians. We spent the last few weeks going through the first three chapters where Paul is laying the groundwork for the church. The church is based on one thing: God's grace. That's it. Pure and simple, God's grace. But that grace cost Jesus Christ his life. There is no such thing as free. We're going to start on Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And I'm calling this Ecclesiology 101. I love that word, ecclesiology. You know what it is, right? It's the doctrine of the church. What does the Bible teach us about this thing that we call church? Now, I'm not just talking about Dunning Park Chapel. I'm talking about the church throughout history and around the world. That group of people that come together on a Sunday and other days of the week in order to worship and learn more about their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the church. What does the Bible teach us about this thing called the church? Ecclesiology, 101. You went to college, right? What's the first course you take? 101, right? The very basics, the simple things about what the Bible teaches us about the church. As soon as I say the word doctrine, I know that there are some people that word just makes the hair on the back of their neck stand on end, you know? Doctrine, don't talk about doctrine. I love doctrine. You know what doctrine is, right? What does the Bible teach you? That's what doctrine is. What does God want you to know? You don't like doctrine? Then I guess you don't like this book. Because that's what doctrine is. This book. What does God teach us in this book? And in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, he has taught us a lot about the church, what it's based on, and like I said, it's based on God's grace. So find in your Bibles, your phones, your iPads, your tablets, whatever mechanism you're using, find the book of Ephesians, so that we can read chapter 4 and the first 16 verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, I've divided up into three different parts. Yeah. Verses 1 through 3, this is a prayerful description of God's grace and salvation. That's the word, grace. This is the doctrine part of Ephesians chapter 4, first three verses. A prayerful description of God's grace. 4 through 6 is an explanation of the consequences of grace. Do you think I'm trying to emphasize a certain word? Grace, yeah, right, very good. 4 through 6, this is what I call the so what section. I have a friend of mine who every time he spoke, he always concluded his sermons with, so what? Okay? We have just explained what the Bible says, so what? Verses 4 through 6 are the so what of the doctrines discussed in verses 1 through 3. And then the last part is 7 through 16. It says, each person has received... Grace. You're catching on. Each person has received grace to build up Christ's body. The body, the church. This is the application of the grace that's been talked about in verses 1 through 6. That's just to help a breakdown of the section that we're going to read. And hopefully by this time, you have all found, in whatever device you're using, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look. Before we take a look at it, can we just stop and pray and talk to the person who gave us this book and help ask him to help us through his Spirit understand what he wants us to read. Okay? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth found in it. We thank you that this truth helps us lead us to a greater understanding of you and what you want us to do. And Father, we pray that your Spirit this morning would lead our thoughts into a further understanding of who you are. We prayerfully request this morning because you love us. In your Son's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord. Now, we've read this before. Chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. Paul talked about himself being a prisoner. And he literally was a prisoner. He was incarcerated. He was a convict. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. Because he was doing what God had said he was supposed to do. And that got him in trouble. And he wound up being a prisoner. Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you. I just thought of something. He was a prisoner because of his lifestyle. I'm wondering if there's enough evidence in my lifestyle that I would be incarcerated as well. Is there enough evidence to look at me and say, that guy's one of those Christians? There was enough evidence in Paul's case. And then he says this, I urge you to live. King James uses the word walk, same thing. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Where's Paul? In prison. Why? He was living the lifestyle of a Christian. He was working out what God had called him to do. What he says is, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You get it? This is the same guy who wrote in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Hey, church, I'm in prison because I'm a Christian. I want you to do the same thing. Get it? This is God's blueprint for the church. Throughout history, around the world, here in the city of Redford. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul, how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to live that kind of life? When you are interpreting the Bible, there's a list of rules that you're supposed to follow. And one of those rules is keep on reading. How are we supposed to live that lifestyle? Verse 2. By completely humble, or be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love. These are four characteristics of who is the person worthy of calling that we have received. Who is the person that is living, walking by the way God has called us to live? And he lists four characteristics. They are not the four characteristics that I would have picked. They're really not. Who is going to be the one that does what God wants them to do? Here's one characteristic I would have picked. Be bold. Be bold. Don't cower in fear. Be on the offensive. Last week, Leo had talked about the church being attacking the gates of hell, right? Hey, that's what we're supposed to do. It's true. I would have talked about the characteristic of working hard, never quitting. That's why I didn't write the Bible. Paul did. He says, here's the four characteristics. What's the first one? Humble. In the New Testament world, a slave was taught to be humble. A slave was taught to keep his head down. Never look at other people in the eye. A slave was taught to always kind of be in the background. In other words, other people were more important than you. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have been called with. How? Be humble. What's the second one? Gentle, be gentle. Being considerate of others. Attitude, humble, comes first. From that attitude comes an action, which is being gentle. Again, it's the idea of other people are more important than you. You remember the book of Philippians chapter 2? And Paul describes Jesus who let other people be in front of him, who considered other people to be more important than him, who was humble and gentle. This is who we are supposed to be. What's the third description? Third characteristic? Patient. Be slow to get even. Slow looking for revenge. Be patient with other people. Remember a long time ago? A guy by the name of Bill Gothard. Little buttons people would wear. Series of letters, right? What was it? Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. Be patient. Well, you know, I don't like that guy because, you know, he rubs me the wrong way. He knows how to push my buttons, man. Hey, God isn't finished with him yet. Be patient. Cut them some slack, man. That's hard to do, isn't it? What God wants us to do. What's the fourth characteristic? Verse 2, come on. Bearing with one another in love. Again, the attitude is patient. And if you are patient, then you are going to bear with one another in love. What's the result of that? Verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If we fill those four characteristics, what is it going to produce? A bond of unity. The unity of the church. City of Ephesus is the center of trade. Center of trade. People came from all around the world to the city of Ephesus. That means in the city of Ephesus, there was a multitude of different kinds of people groups. And when they came, what did they bring? They brought their own culture and they brought their own religion. In the city of Ephesus, there were hundreds of gods, hundreds of temples, all kinds of faiths. And Paul says, Christianity is a little different. We don't pick from everything. We pick from one. And if you're going to be living a life worthy of your calling, and live out those four characteristics, then people are going to know that you, as a Christian group, as a church, are unified in the Spirit. I want to read through quickly three statements here. Statement number one. Yeah, there it is. Divisions in the church deny the reality of what the church is called to be. Now, in this case, I'm not talking about the church worldwide. I'm talking about this group right here. Divisions in the church deny the reality of what the church is called to be, united in the Spirit. Statement number two, Christians are to live in balance with the calling we have received. The picture is a scale. And on one side, we have our calling to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And on the other scale is our lifestyle. And that's supposed to be in balance. Christians are to live in balance with the calling we have received. Statement number three, Christians live in a God-created, God-controlled, God-sustained, and God-filled world. Our lives should reflect this. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Read verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. who is over all, through all, and in all. In the Greek, do you know what that word all means? All. Pretty simple. All. Inclusive of everything. That describes God, our Father. I call you my brother. Why? We have the same Father. Doesn't that make sense? Who is over all, through all, and in all. You ever heard that word omnipresence? People use that word all the time. They say, oh, this is a definition. Omnipresence means that God is everywhere. No, it's not. That is not omnipresence. God is everywhere. I could remove the pews from this room. I could take a 5-gallon bucket of paint, and I could pour that 5-gallon bucket of paint over all the floor. Would you then say that that floor is covered with the paint and the paint is omnipresent in this room? No. Omnipresent doesn't mean part of God is everywhere. It means all of God is everywhere. Everywhere I go, do I take a small piece of God with me? What do I have? I have all of God with me. And if all of God is with me, all of God is with you, all of God. And if we are united in one spirit, I have to recognize that. We live in a God-created, God-controlled, God-sustains, and God-filled world. And if I recognize that, and I see that in you, is that going to produce a spirit of unity? It should. Christianity created, or this unity created by the Spirit. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. See that word one, verses 4, 5, and 6? One, 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 right? One. Not five. This isn't a group of five different people. This is a group of one people. And we all had that one thing in common. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given, and Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and gave gifts to men. When he ascended on high? What does that mean? What was the rule of interpretation I gave you a few minutes ago? What? Keep reading. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. What does he ascended mean? Oh, there you go. Yeah. What does he ascended mean? Except he also descended to the lower earthy regions. When did Christ descend to the lower earthly regions? When he became a man? When he ascended, what does it mean? Well, he obviously ascended and went to heaven, right? How do I know that? Verse 10. He descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. That goes back to chapter 1 of a book of Ephesians. Ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Why did Jesus go back to heaven after he rose from the dead? Several reasons. Here's one reason. He wanted to send his Spirit. Jesus said that in the upper room. I cannot send the Spirit unless I go back to heaven. So he went back to heaven in order to send the Spirit. Why did he want to send the Spirit? Well, a couple of things to keep in mind here. To unify the church and to give people in the church gifts. How do I know that? I kept on reading. Verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles. Building the body, spiritual gifts, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 4. Those are the four texts in the New Testament that talk about this subject called spiritual gifts, which we will be discussing as a church in a couple of months from now. In this section here in Ephesians 4, he talks about four of these spiritual gifts. Number one, apostles. There are three scriptural requirements for a person to be apostle. First of all, they have to have seen the risen Lord. They had to have been sent out by the risen Lord. And they were used to establish the foundation of the church back in the book of Acts. When we talk about the apostles, we talk about the 12 disciples, of course, as well as Paul and Barnabas, who are referred to as apostles, and two other guys in Romans chapter 16, called Junias and Andronicus, who are also referred to as apostles. That's it. There are no apostles today, but he sent some to be apostles. That's what it says here in verse 11. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets. A prophet is a person who explains the word of God. Here's what God says. Do we need prophets today? No, because we have this. This is what God has said. We don't need prophets today. Verse 11, he said, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. An evangelist is a person who announces the good news. In the book of, or in the New Testament, there are only two people that are referred to as evangelists. Philip and Timothy both are referred to as evangelists, someone who spreads the good news. Are there evangelists today? Well, I know there's a couple of evangelists living in the house right across the parking lot, right? We have sent them out to be missionaries, people who spread the good news. And next one is some to be pastors and teachers. I don't believe this is two different groups. I believe this is one group. Literally, it is a shepherd teacher. Pastors and teachers. And if you look at those two sections, 1 Corinthians 14 and Colossians 3, you know what you're going to find? It says in those two verses, God has called all of us to be teachers of the word. all of us. Verse 13, or verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Why does God give spiritual gifts? Number one, to thank you. Number two, build up the body of Christ. I'm just going through verse 12 here. Number three, thank you. And number four, to build knowledge. Knowledge. Learning. Number five, resist false doctrines. That's why spiritual gifts are given. Number six, for us to become more like Christ. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does, or each part does its work. Read that last phrase again. That last phrase in verse 16. As each part does its work. We've all been given a gift. And God expects us to use this gift for these six reasons. But if you don't give your part, if you don't do what God has called you to do, verse 1, if you don't live according to the calling you have received, if you are not exercising your gift for our benefit, then what happens? The church doesn't work. I have heard several people say this over the time. I'm not going to that church anymore. They weren't talking about Dunning Park, by the way. Don't worry. I'm not going to that church anymore. That church does nothing for me. I didn't say this. Maybe I should have. But I thought it. That church doesn't do anything for you? Maybe because that's because you are not doing anything for the church. There is no such thing as free. You have received a calling. And to fulfill that calling, the Spirit of God has given you a gift. You are to use that gift for the benefit of the church. The church doesn't get the benefit of your gift if you are, number one, not here, and number two, not doing anything. What's the last phrase in verse 16 again? What is it? Each part does its work. What's your part? And are you doing it? I know a lot of people in here are. I know this church does work. But we need to be reminded of this, right? You have an important part in the function of this church. And if you're not doing your part, this church will not function 100%. It just doesn't work that way. There's no such thing as free. God has called us to be part of this church. And we all have to do our job, right? No such thing as free. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your reminder that you have called us to a very special life, that you have given us gifts and abilities and talents that we are to use in order to benefit this entire group. Father, thank you for this reminder. And Father, we pray that we would be people that are humble and gentle and patient and bear one another in love in order to be united in the spirit that you have given us. Father, we pray that Dunney Park Chapel will be a light to the surrounding neighborhood because all of us are doing our part. Father, thank you for saving us. And thank you for leading us here to Dunning Park. And Father, thank you for giving us a job to do. We pray in this in your Son's name. Amen.